Second mode of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by making sure we're filled with the Spirit. Father, we thank you for another opportunity provided for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word that provides us with the information we need to have in order to understand what's going on here on this earth, why it's happening, and how it is that you provide us with the resources to deal with it in the power of Jesus and your Word. So as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit that the information that is communicated will subsequently be made available for recall and application. And we say, thank you in Jesus' name, amen. Well, in our verse-by-verse study in Romans, last time we ran out of time near the end of Romans 1:18. And of course, the New American Standard says, for the wrath, and we noted that that was really a righteous anger, as a product of the justice of God and the judicial response he has to negative volition, to truth. So, but wrath is something that's a reasonable translation, I suppose. Of God is revealed from heaven. That's the Supreme Court of heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. And we noted the uniqueness of those words had to do with this lack of spirituality and against the truth of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. So what we see here is the phrase where we left off, who suppressed the truth, translated from the genitive plural description of the deaf in our article, ho, that uses an intensive pronoun. The antecedent goes back to the word man, which is the subject. So basically what we have here is a pronoun substituting for the word men, which you could plug in there again if you wanted to, but it would be redundant. Refers to mankind, which is basically everybody, the entire human race, when you get right down to it, especially in the context here, since everybody is born spiritually dead, they're in this status quo of being in opposition to the truth. Now, God did this on purpose, remember. Don't ever forget that, because he set us up in a position of complete and total inability in order to demonstrate that he could come through for us on the basis of grace and doctrine. And that is how it's actually confounding the accusation of the devil that God's unjust. Because what he's actually put us as human beings into a box that is so depraved and unable that there is no good in us at all. Now, that's one of the big lies that goes on around the community, is that there's some good in you. No, there's no good in you. The Word of God tells us, in fact, this is Old Testament, as well as New Testament, that our righteous deeds are as filthy rags before God, which means unacceptable. So there's nothing we can do in our absolute apex of good, from our perspective, that God's accepted. Okay, so that puts us in what's called depravity. That's the technical theological word for it. And again, some religions, even Christianity, some variants of Christianity that believe in Jesus, have this idea that there's some good there and some residual good. No, there's no residual good at all. It's 0000 good. So that's why we're in this situation of being in opposition to truth. So it refers back to mankind, we can translate the definite as who or those who or the ones. And you'll notice that in the Leslie Allen text, it says the ones, and other one it says men. Okay, so you have they have that. So that so again, either definition is good. The present active participle from the verb katekeo means to hold back, hold down, to imprison, to check, to restrain, to suppress. Now that's just a fancy way of saying negative volition. It is used here for the unbeliever specifically rejecting Jesus as Savior. Now I recognize the Word of God is deployed in series of phases. You know, you have to have certain cognizance of the word. Gospel hearing requires God consciousness. So you have to recognize that there is a God before you care about the gospel. So that's a gate. Now we're going to get to a scripture where I think it's the next one. It describes that God has actually made them accountable because he disclosed himself to them. Now we talked about that. You know, technically, when we understand the protocol here, of complete inability, you know, that's a benefit to us, because that means it's entirely from God, and if it's from God, it's irrevocable. That's how you're when you're saved, when you are saved by believing in Jesus, that's why you're irrevocably saved, because you did nothing to get saved. Now the people falsely say that, well, I believed. Well, no, you didn't. You had positive signals, but your belief was insufficient. Now that's kind of an enigma. I mean, that's picky, you'd say, but since you can't believe to be saved, God has to make it. That's what we call efficacious grace. And so when we've studied those doctrines, common grace and efficacious grace, and common grace is Him revealing Himself to all mankind. So the Scripture tells us that there is nobody anywhere who's not responsible. And you got to go back to the other attributes of God to sort that out. That would be like omniscience and omnipresence. If God's omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent, then He can make sure that He gets in people's headlights so that they get at least somebody addressing them with God consciousness. And in this passage, the next verse, it gets into the heavens. And the Psalms say that. Heavens declare the glory of God. That's one of the Psalms. So you get to the point where, okay, since the heavens are out there, we did nothing to get them there. We see them every day or every night when it's not cloudy. And somebody put them there. All right. Now, one of the lies against that, of course, is the whole system of the universe created itself, which is of course garbage. You know, it's a lie, but it's a way to obscure the truth. Again, we're going back to the word suppress. The world is about suppressing truth, and even today we see in our country as we are in a serious decline in becoming heathen as a nation, having formerly been doctrinal, at least establishment, which you have to say. Again, the correlation, the divine establishment is to the unbeliever what doctrine is to the believer. So the difference between the two is only one thing, and that is the believer is going to heaven, and they understand more about how it works than the unbeliever does. But there's integrity derived from establishment, and our nation was founded on the basis of establishment at a minimum, and many of those involved with its founding were believers. And of course, that's why there's such a hue and cry among the leftists in our country today about the founding, because they say it's just wrong. Well, they're making an accusation against God, is what they're doing. But, you know, they're allowed to do that. They're taking up Satan's perspective, and they're having a field day at the moment because of the negative volition in the country. So, people suppress the truth, is what it amounts to. And how do you do that? You obfuscate. You throw up dirt. You throw up accusation. You know, what you see is the M.O. of Satan here, in full display. In fact, what you see with unbelievers, and for the most part, is complete disregard to any truth. And we're going to see that. I've noted that here. You know, we've had over the last 50 years, whatever, ever since the Roe v. Wade went in, there have been believers reacting to, in my opinion, to a large extent, improperly reacting. It's not our job to do that. Prayer would be a more effective weapon to the Roe v. Wade thing. And now it's going to flip, maybe. At least that's what we hear. So they're already launching tactical raids. The leftists, that would be the pro-abortion people, are already in the process of launching tactical raids against people who operate against Roe v. Wade. And it's going to go like crazy. You ain't seen nothing yet. I mean, you thought things were bad in the 60s and 70s and 80s, whatever it was, after it happened. I think it was in the late, early 70s when it happened. And the effect of Christians on it. But see, Christians are restrained. These people aren't going to be restrained. You're going to see nothing like you've ever seen. It will be a war. You just wait. You just wait. You'll see. It's coming. You can see it all over the news already. And the administration is already starting to trying to figure out a way to get around this. But they're going to have a problem. Because that's the problem. The problem they face right now in our country is that the judicial system still stands for truth. Because that's what's in the law. Now, they can sometimes wiggle around a little bit and make it a little less, you know, less rigid like it should be. But in the final analysis, the legal system, in fact, when it gets to the Supreme Court, they have very little wiggle room. Even though the leftists own this Congress and the executive branch. So you've got the legislative branch and the executive branch totally locked into the dark side. Satanic. They're demonic people. Demons are running the show. Some of them are possessed, some of them aren't. But the majority are completely demonic. And then a singular case once in a while gets through the mix and gets into the judicial system, and suddenly everything they stood for is turned on their head. That's what's happening with this. It's funny, in a way, when you think about it. Because the truth actually comes out and gets a hearing when that happens. And then people get to go all upset, which is what's going to happen. It's just interesting to watch. So, we're in a complete inverted spin going into the ground as a nation. And who knows how soon it will crash. We don't know. The active voice, the heathen unbeliever, who have definitely said no, that we've negative volition, are those maladjusted to God's justice by rejecting Jesus Christ for salvation, and they produce the action of suppression. So, and Jesus faced this in spades. He told the Pharisees that you people are the worst people in the world, and because you've rejected me, I'm here face to face with you. And he goes on, discusses the people in Sodom and Gomorrah, and says, these people, they rejected me too, but you're worse than them because I wasn't there when they did it. Now, he did show up and take them out, but when they actually went through the process of suppressing the truth, he wasn't there. They knew about him because he was in the long distance. And that would be contemporaneous with Job, kind of. I mean, Abraham and Job kind of lived not too far away from each other. Whether they knew each other, who knows? But they were both in Mesopotamia. And so was Sodom and Gomorrah, kind of. So the point is that they were, well, Job would have still been in Mesopotamia. Abraham moved. That's right. So he was over in Sodom. But anyway, this relatively contemporaneous, within 100 years or so. There's a big overlap if you go back and look. Between Job, Sodom and Gomorrah, and Abraham. You know, it's just interesting. But Abraham and Job knew God and responded. See, this is back in the age of the Gentiles. The other people, this whole pentapolis of people that were super rich and prospered, all got out of their gourds, went negative. All right? That's what people do. You know, it's pretty interesting that that's what happens. Freedom, you know, I've been thinking about freedom and tyranny. Because that's what we got going on. We got people using their freedom to create tyranny in our country. And it's the same outfit, when you think about it. I mean, the Democrats, the leftists, the deep staters, whatever you want to call them. They have the wing, they have the rabble-rouser wing, that would be the BLM folks. That's the brown coats that Germany had. And then they've got the tyranny guy. That would be the bosses in the Congress and in the executive branch, and mostly the deep state. So they're using, you notice the guys that get the brown shirts that go burn down cities and stuff, BLM, they never get prosecuted. You stand up for a second against these people and you get prosecuted out the wazoo, a la Rittenhouse. Look what happened with that. They thought they had him. He shows up and whacks a couple of them. He shouldn't have done it, but whatever. He was innocent. See, that's how the judicial branch turns them on their head. They hate that. That's why they got to change the judicial branch. Anyway, it's just an interesting thing to see how it plays. But the BLM people, they get away with murder, literally. They can burn cities down, nobody cares. But the point of this, the objective, is to create a complete chaos, anarchy in the environment so that the people vote for the tyrannical people. In other words, they're funding both sides of the war. You see that on Star Wars. The Emperor funded both sides of the war until he got in control. And then he whacked them all. That's what Darth Vader did when he went out to that planet. Now, it's amazing, that parallel with what's going on here in that. It's identical. So you have the BLM people who are the brown shirts, who are the anarchists, because freedom without authority is anarchy. The authority refuses to do anything about it. That would be the Justice Department, the FBI, the cops. They refuse to do anything about it. Occasionally somebody does and they get in trouble. And then you have the politicians who are going to be the tyrants. Once these guys set up the wave of rejection, because the people are just tired of this. You know, so that's how they take over. That's exactly how Stalin took over. That's exactly how Hitler took over. It's happening here right now as we speak. And the people are, well, this next election will be the probably the final straw. We'll see. But I would guess it is. If it doesn't go the other way, if it doesn't go the right way here, the nation's done. It looks like there might be a little bit of truth left. The participle is circumstantial for the salvation and maladjustment to God's justice that results in remaining in heathenism and therefore liable for punishment from God's justice. See, that's our John 3:18 and 36 as compared with John 3:16. The destination of all unbelievers, the moment they believe, which is everybody, is the lake of fire. That's the default destination. You don't believe in Jesus, you are on a straight line ride to the lake fire. that's where you're going. Well, after the Great White Throne. Because you're going to get up and stand before God. Say, hey, I did all these good things. God's going to say, I never knew you. Get lost. Boo. In a lake of fire. Well, actually, they'll be on the sidelines for a while because the universe has to burn up before they don't have any place to be. And then they'll be consigned to a lake of fire. Also, there's an accusative singular direct object from both the definite article and the noun aletheia. Now, that would be truth. It's translated truth, and that's good. And in this case, can specifically refer to rejection God at God consciousness or gospel hearing. And as we've noted in our justice alignment to the justice of God study, which we looked at one side of it last time, we're going to get the other side of it when we move past this verse, because we just moved into the maladjustment side. There's God conscious gospel hearing, and then there's spiritual life. So if different people can be negative along the way. It's just a question of what their ultimate destiny is. And in the case of a believer, you're going to heaven regardless. You see, because you've passed go when you hit the gospel and said, yes, I do believe that. So that gave you the righteousness of God that's irrevocable. So that puts you, that changes your destiny. Here, with the intensive pronoun from the definite article, it describes a category of life. So it describes what we call heathenism and those who are maladjusted to God's justice for salvation. So that's the default game for people who reject God and His Word. That would include divine establishment. You know, and that's where we're going. I mean, if you look at what's happening and what's being promoted in our country, it's pure heathenism. It's just like Sodom and Gomorrah. No different. For that matter, it's just like it was before the flood. Maybe not as bad, although it's really close. Because what did Jesus say? Now, he's talking about the tribulation when he said this. So this is a church age. There's a restraint going on right now. Thessalonians tells us that. The Holy Spirit through the church is restraining some of this stuff from going down. But during the tribulation, the restraining is out of here because the church is in heaven. Now, at that point, it's just unlimited, the evil. And Jesus said specifically that as in the days of Noah, so it will be in this coming of the Son of Man. And then he goes on to talk about the things that are going to be going on, which is just normal stuff. But the whole point of it is they've rejected the truth. So what's the point of the normal stuff? It's nothing. Solomon talks about it. It's vanity. You know, the only thing we do in life that matters is our relationship with God through Jesus Christ and the Word. That's it. Nothing else. Walk by means of the Spirit. That's all. That's the only thing that matters. Everything else, it's not worth squat. It's meaningless. Now, if you are filled with the Spirit and you do certain things, then there is capacity righteousness developed. But without that, it isn't. You see? Doing the same thing. See, that's why an unbeliever who's divine establishment ultimately still goes to lick fire. They may be good people because they're divine establishment. That's divine priorities. Freedom, marriage, family, nationalism. Okay? But the problem is, it's all done in the wrong way. For the wrong reason. So it's worthless. You know, you just happen to have a sin nature that matched the protocol of standards. You had authority orientation. That's all divine stuff. Remember, the Word of God is only one thing. It's always only one thing. Authority. That's all it is. Whatever category of doctrine or establishment you're involved with, if it's from God, it's authority. And of course, that's the big test. Satan rejected God's authority. That was the original sin. And he says, I'm going to go be God. I'm going to take him out and I'm going to be in charge. And I'm going to have my rule. I'm going to be a socialist fascist. And that's what he is. So that's what he's done. And he gets a lot of copies of that going on through history. It happens all the time when people reject truth. And every country that has ever become ascendant as a nation has happened. And we're well on our way there. This is translated of those who suppress the truth. The truth being suppressed is specific part of the Bible doctrine that addresses the gospel of faith in Jesus for salvation. Now, that's, again, we're talking the transition from unbeliever to believer here. Followed by the unrighteousness translated from plus, N plus adikia. Adikia, remember the A is a negative, dikia is righteousness. Their unrighteousness causes them to suppress the truth of God's gospel message. Now remember, God has a message that is a system of salvation by grace through faith alone. And the reason for that is you have no capacity to do anything. That's why it has to be by grace through faith alone. So you can't add any works here. That's Ephesians 2:8-9. And if you do add works, grace and faith alone don't play. Okay? That's important to understand. Because your works are negative. They aren't beneficial. They aren't helping, is my point. You may think they are, but from God's perspective, they're not. That's why faith and works are mutually exclusive. So our expanded translation, verse 18. For righteous anger from God's justice is being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness, that it would be heathenism, and anti-justice, that would be salvation, maladjustment to God's justice. In other words, you rejected, you said no. And of those who suppress the truth, that would be the gospel, through anti-justice, that is salvation, maladjustment to God's justice. So because they've taken the position against God and His grace policy, they're completely disoriented to truth. And even when they're telling the truth, they're lying. Don't forget that. That's the media. That's the deep state. The only reason they tell the truth is to manipulate you. They're liars from the beginning, just like their father, the devil. So they do tell the truth. But it's not for the right reason, so it's a lie. Remember, it's not to be a right reason, everything for a right reason, to be right. So they flummox a lot of people, and they bamboozle most of the world, but they're complete liars and thieves. That's what they are. They're taking the position of Satan, who was the first liar and thief. And Jesus added the word murderer. Why? Well, everybody who follows Satan goes to the lake of fire, and that's called the second death. So you can call them all murderers. All right? Murderers, killing somebody. Well, not really killing. It's homicide. But that's what's going on. Everybody that goes to the lake of fire has been murdered by Satan. Because he's the one that invented it. It's his business. It's his bucket of false information that people buy. So this brings us to a brief study of the doctrine of maladjustment to God's justice. We did the adjustment to God's justice here last time. Time before last, I mean. It's hoping last Wednesday. Mankind either adjusts to God's justice for blessing or God's justice adjusts to them for cursing. So remember, in God's case, it's justice, and then the consequences are based on the decision God makes regarding that status quo. So a positive volition leads to blessing from God, because remember, all blessing comes from God, ultimately, and negative volition results in discipline or cursing, depending on your status quo, whether you're a believer or unbeliever. But it's antithetical to what you want to have happen, is the point. So, if man doesn't adjust to God's justice, then God's justice is only free to punish, discipline, and judge. So that's the side we're on here. A week ago, we looked at the other side. The issue in the Christian life is that we either adjust to God's justice and receive blessing from God, or God's justice adjusts to us and we receive divine discipline from God. See, remember, I talked about this before. God cares, but He can't do anything about it, in a sense. You have to relate to His justice, or you don't have anything going with Him. All right, and so as people are positive to God, there's blessing that accrues to them. And even an unbeliever falls in this category. I noted that earlier with divine establishment. Because unbelievers can orient to God's protocol, and it actually sets them up in a position of strength if they do, because they recognize authority. And the key to understanding the gospel is authority. In fact, the key to understanding God is authority. And it's really that's the big thing that the opposition hates. The authority of God. They hate truth. All truth. They hate it. Adjustment to God's justice is the difference between cursing and blessing. When mankind refuses to adjust to God's justice, it's called maladjustment. It just means you said no. Maladjustment can occur at salvation, rebound, or doctrinal advance. So, again, there's three specific decision points made along the process. And, of course, really, there's only one that applies to unbelievers. That's why I say, see, most of the Bible applies to believers. There's a few verses like the ones in here and other passages similar that address unbelievers. But the majority of it, I mean, 90%+ are addressing believers. Now, they've already made the gate into salvation. So now it becomes, that's why I say a believer can sin more than an unbeliever. You see? Because why? You're responsible. You have become part of the royal family, and God's protocol for you as part of the royal family becomes a factor. I mean, for example, as a believer, you're mandated to walk by means of the Spirit or keep on being filled with the Spirit. Now, if you don't, you're sinning. Now, an unbeliever can't even do that. There's only one thing an unbeliever can do. That's believe. So that's sin. That's the ultimate sin that they commit if they're going to go to the fire. They don't believe. It's a sin of omission, not commission. You know, people say, well, what is the unforgivable sin, unpardonable sin. That's it. don't believe in Jesus. That's it. It's a negative sin. You got to believe in Jesus, and then you're going to heaven. You're going to be with God forever. Now, you can be a complete moron after that. You're still going with God because of Him. See, that's the point. See, God created a circumstance where He is the entire function of the system. Apart from Him, nothing happens. And that's really, like I said, I people chafe on that, but I think it's a great thing because it actually takes all the onus off you. It's on God. Well, anyone, that's why Paul got so excited in 1 Corinthians. Or 7, I think it's 7, 1 Corinthians, what, I don't remember, chapter 7, whatever. The point is that when he recognized that it was really about God and not him, then he says, boy, I'm loving this. Because the whole, when I am weak, then God's power through me is strong. See, that's an advantage because God's power is omnipotent. It never fails. So whatever God has in mind for you is going to happen. He's going to find a way. If you believe, happening, baby. You're in the family and God is going to work it out. And it says that. It's in Ephesians 2:10. We are His workmanship. There was no grace through faith, gift of God, not of works. That's 2:8-9. 10. That's the point of it. Ten is the target. We are His workmanship, created in Christ for intrinsic value, good production that He determined from eternity past. So He has a plan for each one of us who are believers. He has a timeline for each of us. He takes us out of here at the perfect time. And we don't necessarily know what the parameters are. We don't, in fact. We have no clue. Some people go sooner, some people go later. It's God's call, ultimately. Yeah, decision points made the path to that point, but nonetheless, God knew. It's in the decree. And He signed off on the one that was going to happen. So we may not understand it, but it doesn't matter that we don't understand it. We understand God. And I've been talking about another thing. People get taken out of here early for some reason. Or seemingly early. You know, there's three people that you can say that you could take were taken out of the planet early, in a way. That would be Enoch, Elijah, and Jesus. Right? Enoch, what? He walked with God. He was in the antediluvian civilization. Remember, they were trying to kill Christians back then. There weren't a ton of them. They lived a long time. Christians. Believers. They weren't called Christians, and Jesus hadn't showed up. They were believers in God. Right? That's what you got to say. Instead of Satan. And Enoch was one of the guys that walked with God, and then he was not. Okay, so he disappears off the planet. Well, why would God do that? Because if they didn't, he's probably going to die. Because they're out to kill everybody that didn't go with Satan. And that's what's going to happen during the tribulation, too. If you ain't with them and they're at opposition to God, they're going to try to kill you. There's going to be martyrs during the tribulation beyond anything you can imagine. It talks about that in Revelation, actually. Because anybody who is a believer during that period of time will have a target on their back, and they will be shooting him dead. Okay, that's who's going to be running the show. That's the deep state. Okay, in the Justice Department in the tribulation, that's being held back right now a little bit, less and less as we go south. But then you have Elijah, same thing. He came and witnessed to the Northern Kingdom, and then he left. He had his issues. But the responsibility of being the prophet was transferred to Elisha. Okay, when he takes off. They took him off in that chariot. All right? Gone. Never seen again. We don't know what happens. I mean, either one of them, we don't know. We do know this. They ultimately end up in paradise because that's where they went as a believer. Then we got Jesus. Well, look at the good he could have done, having come back to the earth and resurrect body. He hangs out for 40 days and hits the road. That's what he did. 40 days later, whew, gone. They saw him leave. Boom. He's coming back, of course, but I'm just saying, there's been 2,000 years since then of stuff going on. So he was gone. He was out of here. He was in a position to do a lot of good, right? Well, he would have if the Jews had accepted. But they had said no to him, so he says, I got to get out of here. I got a whole other sheepfold of people I'm going to bring to doctrine with me. And that would be me and you. Or you and me. Okay. So the point is, he had to get out of here to bring out the church. See? And so the whole Israel time frame is delayed. We don't know how long. It's undetermined. Because we live in the age of prophecy. So whenever he comes back for us, The next thing that happens in prophecy is he shows up in the clouds somewhere, and we all exit here. It's called the exit resurrection, or the rapture. That's a transliteration from the Latin. But that's what happens. Salvation, now, that's for those who are positive to Jesus. Okay, that's how you get in that bucket of people, if that happens to happen during your lifetime. Salvation, now, adjusted to God's justice, is the rejection of Jesus Christ as one's personal Savior through negative volition at the gospel hearing. So in other words, people say, no, I think I got to get to heaven on my own. They don't realize that they can't, no matter how good they are. They're never good enough. So they reject that. In this case, God's justice adjusts to the unbeliever in eternity by throwing him into the lake of fire. That's the consequences. I mean, they get evaluated. They get their say in court. They stand up before God or Jesus in the great white throne, and he says, I never knew you. Out of here. Okay? Because anybody that's in the great white throne is going to the lake of fire. That's their destiny. Everybody else has already got a resurrection body by the time we get there. Any unbeliever who is divine establishment oriented is not judged in time. Only in eternity. But unbelievers, reversionists, are judged in both in time and eternity. See, unbeliever reversionists are people who reject divine establishment. We got a lot of them today. If you're against freedom, you got a lot of that. If you're against true marriage, that's a man and a woman. Only. There's a lot of that. If you hate families, that would be you if you don't like a marriage. Because marriage is a source of stable families. And then they hate internationalism. They want internationalism. They want no borders. If this world is filled with people like that right now, I mean, probably more than ever. So, that is a reversionistic unbeliever. Now, there's believers that believe that stuff too, but they're in a different category. Then we're talking about believers now. So, this would be the case of an unbeliever. They get judged in the final analysis, but they don't get judged in time if they're positive to the establishment, at least minimally. Why? They're not violating. This whole chapter of 2 Peter describes this. I'm not going to read it, but we'll mention it. But false prophets also arose among the people, that would be Israel, just as there will be false teachers among you, that would be the church, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, that would be Jesus, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. So this would be talking about that. And he goes on to discuss how they think. Sensuality, greed, lies, I mean, it just goes on. Whatever is the zeitgeist of today, it's listed here, pretty much. You name it, it's there. And then it's also discussed, I'm not going to read this either, because we're going to go there next. Romans 1, 18 to 32. That's our passage. We're right now, we just got done with 18. Okay, so we're going to go into a huge section here, about six verses, that discuss, I guess it's four verses, that discuss this whole thing. And it gets pretty nasty. You know, but it's not anything that's not happening right now. I mean, if you look at what happened yesterday, I think it was, with Joe, with his misspeak at the LBGTQXYZABC123 rally. It's here. It's what's going on, right? Because they rejected God. They rejected God. So salvation maladjustment is the basis for spending eternity in the lake of fire, as well as the basis for much of the great sorrow, tragedy, heartache, and disaster during human history and time. Okay, so that's the first one, that we're rejecting Jesus. Now we get to rebound maladjustment. This is only done by believers. So you got believers who are operating in some of these ideas because they've rejected rebound. See, if they hadn't rejected rebound, never were taught it because they never went to a place where they should have learned it, they're responsible for that choice. See, when you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're responsible to find a place to teach the doctrine. And if you don't, that's your problem. It's on you. Because you should know, and it's your job. So, anyway, they get into all this evil because they don't know any better. They're believers, though. They believe in Jesus. So, rebound maladjustment is to God's justice. It's also in a believer's failure in time. So, different categories of people failing with different data. Okay. So, but the believer's responsible for more stuff. Because they should know doctrine. You know, that's their job to know. Now, divine establishment is a subset of doctrine. So, if you're a believer, you have to be divine establishment. Well, you don't. This tells us you don't. Because you didn't rebound. Okay, so there's a lot of believers who are negative establishment. Now, that's a big problem. And that's why the country's going down, really. Because God's looking at the pivot, or the lack thereof. The Holy Spirit permanently indwells and resides in the believer's body, but through carnality and or reversionism, he can lose the filling of the Holy Spirit, and that's how the Spirit controls the believer's soul. So, you know, that you're going to be indwelled because that's what secures you. You're sealed by the Holy Spirit as a believer. That's how you get out of here when you die physically or when the actual resurrection occurs and you're in heaven with God. Okay. And that's why, right there. It's one of the reasons. But that's a big one. Because you're sealed with the Spirit and that's irrevocable. That's why you can't lose your salvation. The Holy Spirit is securing you in the family even though you are a complete dirtbag. And that happens. You see that in the British royal family right now. You know, you got a whole bunch of people over there that kind of more or less seem to like get along. And then we got a couple that are rebels. Who's the rebels? The new guys. Young kids. Right? Well, that's normal. They weren't taught any doctrine. Or if they were, they rejected it. One or the other. So they're basically failing to rebound. I mean, they don't do that there, but I'm just saying that's the idea. In the God's family, that's it. That is it. Rebound keeps you in the lock. The Holy Spirit is... Once you rebound and you have the filling ministry of the Spirit, to the extent you have doctrine, the Holy Spirit will keep you on track. And He'll lead you the right direction. He'll actually lead you to the right church. Okay. He'll take you there. He might do that even when you're out of fellowship. Because remember, He convicts us when we're out of line. But we get hammered in the process. Sin nature control of the soul, a.k.a. carnality, is called grieving the Spirit. When the believers function in reversism under Satan's evil policies, it's described as quenching the Spirit. So that's the difference between grieving and quenching. Grieving is sin. That's easy to fix. Rebound. The quenching, on the other hand, is hard because not only do you have to rebound, you got to learn that you're doing the wrong thing. And when you get in that situation, that's the difference between the United States. I think I might have that here. Yeah, well, I think I'll wait. I'll say it later if I don't have it here. I think I have it. Yeah, I do. Right here. Next paragraph. We see from this that quenching the Spirit is worse than grieving the Spirit. Because quenching the Spirit involves evil thinking and policies in addition to sin, but grieving the Spirit only involves sin. See, sin's easy to fix. That's covered on the cross. You say, name and cite your sin, and that sin's done. Over with. It's already judged. So and that's why having a extended, protracted time in sin will lead you to grieve the other side, because your ideas... This demonic ideas infiltrate your brain. And so you forget what you used to know. See, and you can't learn it because you're outside the fellowship of the Spirit. So you're in a real bad place. You're not in the right place because you're not in the filling of the Spirit. And you've sinned. And so all of Satan's ideas, cosmic viewpoints, are going to be presented to you as an alternative. And you're going to buy it, maybe. Okay? It just sounds good. It's because it's completely compatible with your sin nature. Makes good sense. It's not grace either, remember. You're going to be a good religious person. That's not possible, but you think it is. Good and religion are mutually exclusive. By definition. Because religious people are a bunch of legalists, pretty much. So, I mean, the term is misused, but that's the idea of religion, really. Remember, religion is man in its attempt to relate to God on the basis of man's good. Which we just said isn't possible. So it's not happening. So this is the phrase I've been thinking of. We can see this in our nation, and it's why the nation is failing so miserably. Over the last 60 years, and you can really see that in our country. If you look at what happened since about the late 60s into the early 70s, that's when this whole thing began to metastasize. You know, and that generation, the negative volition in that generation, that would be that would be my generation, I guess, created this circumstance where we've gone from simply sinning, which is bad enough. I mean, I'm not saying it's a good thing, but now we're in the cosmic viewpoint. And if you look at all the things that are going on in our country today, it's worse than sin. It's cosmic viewpoint. All right. The Green Deal, Green New Deal, that big lie, that would be worshiping the earth. That's a religion, baby. It gets as bad as it gets. That's way past sin. You get in there. That's right in the beginning of the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Don't have a graven image. Don't have this. Don't have that. Okay? That's first one and two commandments. That's rejecting God. That's the Green New Deal by definition. That's cosmic. See, that's why it's so bad. And that's why as that whole concept is promulgated across the country, and it's run by people like that, we got serious problems. I mean, our whole economy is run by these Green New Deal people. They're falling for this crap. That carbon fuels are bad. Terrible. I mean, it's nuts. yet that's the zeitgeist, right? I mean, even the big, even the oil companies are putting up with this. Can you believe it? I don't believe it. I mean, I do believe it because I see it happening, but I'm shocked. These people know better. You know, whatever. I don't know what to say. But anyway, over the past 60 years or so, the zeitgeist of the nation has gone from grieving the Spirit to quenching the Spirit. So that's why we're in such a world of hurt. And it's not like we didn't have sin before. Everybody has sin. But that's a small problem relative to the other side. See? The quenching problem. Because it's easy to rebound from sin. David did it. And he spent a year out of fellowship with this deal with Bathsheba. Okay? And then the child with her, the first one, died before he was named on the eighth day. Okay? So, but he rebounded because Nathan confronted him about it. And that put him back on the track. Okay? So, you know, he had a lot of problems in his life after that. But nonetheless, he was back on the track simply by acknowledging his sin. And he knew he was under discipline because the Holy Spirit, as he works in that time frame, which is different than today, was convicting him. He understood that. He wrote Psalms about it. So the same is true here. People know better. They have to know better. They're just rejecting it. Okay? That means they have a false God. And that's what's going on. They're completely caught up in the cosmic two in that case. Perpetuation of sin nature control of the soul, aka carnality, results in divine discipline, and left unchecked, eventually leads to the acceptance and adoption of Satan's evil policies and a lifestyle of reversionism. See, reversionism is when you say no. In the case of a believer, it's failure to rebound. And the bottom line is that. Now, there's other failures. But the biggie is rebound, because if you fill with the Spirit in the church age, you're going to be led by the Spirit. Okay, so you have a real advantage here. Now, you have more responsibility, too, but you still have a real advantage. Without the filling of the Holy Spirit, the believer cannot properly understand Bible doctrine. So they go to church, and yet they don't learn anything. And what they do learn is misunderstood. And so they're legalistic, religious, ascetic people, you take some subset of human good that they are. And that's their identity. That's how they try to identify with God, which they can't do. All because they won't rebound. All right? Failure to rebound is inevitably results in judgment and discipline from God. So people say, well, why does a bad thing happen to me? Well, it's because you failed to rebound. That's why. And you keep doing that, and you're going to keep getting hammered. And it's God hammering them. It ain't them. It's God hammering them through the system. Remember, God doesn't do any evil. People attribute it to God, but he doesn't. He just allows the system to open up. He takes the wall of fire away from you. You get hammered. Like I said, we talked about that with Job. God didn't do any of that bad stuff. Now, he saw how Job would respond to this, and he recognized that it would benefit Job. So he allowed who to do it? Satan. That's why we're in the devil's world. You see, you've got to realize God's got a plan. And his plan is to actually outdo Satan by using Satan as a bad guy against you. You see? He sets that up. He set that whole thing up. You think he didn't? He did. He knew. If he hadn't brought Job up, Satan probably wouldn't have said nothing. He'd gone off and nothing had happened. But God brought it up. God wanted to prove how Job was positive. Not just because God was blessing him either, but because Job understood God and he understood grace. And that was important because that was what Satan didn't get. Get that wrong. That's what Satan rejected. Right? He knew, but he rejected it. Right? So the point is, God was actually, Job became, that's what we call that evidence testing. So the same thing's going to happen to us. And we're in the perfect environment for that. Bad stuff's going to happen. You're going to die at some point, somehow. You know, whatever. We don't know how you're going to die. And maybe you won't. Maybe you'll be here when the exorcists are rehearsed. But it doesn't really matter. It's the same. Failure to rebound inevitably results in judgment and discipline from God. It keeps the believer off balance and inevitably results in reversionism. So again, left unchecked by a rebound, persistent, insistent sin nature control of the soul will lead you to cosmic system function. And the mere fact that you're rejecting rebound is also cosmic one. It's arrogance. Because you think you can do something better than God. And you can't. Never can, never will. Any believer can be spiritual or carnal, but the reversionistic believer doesn't rebound. See, again, sin is the issue with rebound. But rejecting rebound is evil. That's where you're moving from grieving to quenching. Okay? See, grieving means you're just out of line. Quenching means you've got other ideas that are better. You know, see? That's the word, that's why the word quenching is like throwing water on the fire. You know, when you want to, if you're out in the woods, you have a fire going, you don't want to leave it until the ground is cold, because it might create a forest fire. That would be very bad. So, you drown it with water till it's cold. That's quenching. So, the believer quenches the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is trying to light their fire, spiritually. And they say no. And how do they do that? They dump cosmic crap on it. You know, like the Green New Deal and stuff. LGBTQ, whatever. Take your pick on the false god that you're picking. If anything is added to simply naming our sin to God, it becomes legalistic and not efficacious. Because legalism and grace are mutually exclusive. That's another thing. People try to use penance and stuff like that. That's legalism. Rebound don't work. You can't be involved with anything when it comes to rebound. It's not telling people. It's not anything with that. It's God. God alone. You see, that's how we name inside our sins, to God alone. Nope, nobody else. Rebound only functions under God's grace policy. It is null and void if it involves any system of human works, such as penance or reparations. That would be two examples that exist in our world today. And, of course, what are they looking for? The leftists. Well, that would be those words, wouldn't it? Yeah, exactly. See, they want you to be, they want you to kowtow to their lies, and then they want you to pay them back because you rejected their lies for so long. Now, you don't do that. You stand firm in the truth and let them get mad, is what you do. And let God take care of it. Maturity, this is the last one. Maturity maladjustment to God's justice. So you can't get to maturity without rebound. Because you've got to be filled with the Spirit to get to maturity. Because without rebound and filling of the Spirit, you're never going to understand what you're learning in class if you're there. Well, you're not going to learn it right anyway. You're going to have false impressions about what the Bible says. So you're not going to know. Maturity maladjustment to God's justice occurs when the believer fails to advance in the grace and knowledge of God's word of truth. So that's one of the, that's another mandate. That's in Peter. Okay? 2 Peter 3:18, I think. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that, who is he? God's word of truth. Jesus. I am the word. Okay? So conflate that. This rejection comes from apathy or neglect of doctrinal teaching that results in reversionism and coming under the influence of Satan's cosmic one and cosmic two systems of evil. We spent weeks studying that a while back. Maturity maladjustment to God's justice is to the believer what heathenism is to unbeliever. Okay, so basically what you've done is you've substituted some other system for being good rather than the word of God. Well, that's what heathenism does. So you're just at a different level. Now, obviously, maturity maladjustment for a believer is much less of a problem, in a sense, you're going to heaven at least, than the problem the unbeliever has. They're going to lick fire. But the way it displays itself may be identical. You know, because you've been completely propagandized by the dark side. So you are a believer in Jesus Christ who has other gods, who are before God. Okay, that's what's going on. No advance. Maturity maladjustment to God's justice in time means warning, intensive and dying discipline. And in eternity, maturity maladjustment means loss of rewards, loss of decorations, and loss of special blessings. So all of the things that could accrue to you in your case as a believer, at the evaluation, right after the exit resurrection, are burned up. Everything you got is burned up. Your wood, hay, and straw instead of gold, silver, and precious stones. And any consequences of that are accrued to you at that juncture. So you basically, Paul talks about it getting saved as through fire, which means you come through naked. You're still alive, but you don't have nothing. So they're probably going to give you something to put on when you're done there, but whatever. The point is, none of the attire or the stuff that you brought with you there are accepted. It's all nada. So it's not I never knew you, but I never knew your stuff. So get it out of here. So that's what's going there. So that's a corollary to the other side. God's grace is completely compatible with God's justice. And God waits to be gracious. See, God's in the business of gracing us out, but we have to be compatible with his justice. What to happen? We have this concept in Isaiah 30:18. This passage. Therefore, the Lord longs, desires to be gracious to you. And he waits on high to have compassion. Because the Lord is a God of justice. See, the grace of God is limited by the justice of God. We talked about that before when we were looking on the other side. God God's policy towards us is grace, but grace is only deployed when justice is happy, satisfied, propitiated. Okay, that's what has to happen. How blessed are those who long for Him. Okay, so we, those who pursue God, well, David, Psalm 23 describes it at the end of it. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Why? Because God's grace pursued him. How did he know that? Well, because he rebounded. He was in fellowship. He understood. He understood that principle. And then Proverbs 1:3 has a whole discussion on this as it relates to to receive instruction is in wise behavior, righteousness, justice, and equity. To give prudence to the naive and to the youth, knowledge and discretion. And it goes on to discuss wisdom and God's word in that context. Of course, that's an Old Testament viewpoint. Because they didn't have the mystery, so they could understand it in a systematic legalism kind of way. So that's why the Old Testament system is really ritualistic, which is fine. That's what they had up to that point. And today, though, we got a whole other level because we got the mystery doctrine that puts this all into perspective. Now it doesn't make it any less important. It's the same. But now you not only know what, but why and how. Okay? In the Old Testament, they knew who, what, when, and where. Now you know who, what, when, where, why, and how. Okay? It tells you a whole lot more about what's going on and why. Remember, we're replicating Jesus. He's the ultimate victor. So the Lord waits for our three adjustments, that would be the three we've noted, to his justice, especially maturity. There is no super grace blessing to the believer apart from maximum Bible doctrine in the soul. So compassion is grace in action. And grace in action comes through justice because the Lord is a God of justice. So the final analysis, adjustment to God's justice, is the most important thing you can do. Because that gets you in the game, it keeps you in the game, and it rewards you in the game. I mean, if you want to consider spirituality a game, which is probably a good way to look at it, actually. That's what's going on. It's a system that God's created for the purpose of creating the greatest category of creatures he's ever developed. That would be you as a church-age believer. And that's why he needs the devil's world. People, we chafe on the idea about being here and all the crap that we've got to deal with. But that crap, our response to that crap through the word of God is actually what's advancing us. See, that's like Paul's thorn in the flesh. What did Paul say to, what God say to Paul? No, I'm not going to take that away from you. You need that. You need that pressure because that pressure is what's going to advance you in deployment of my doctrine, my word. And you're going to see the benefit when you get it. Okay, that's part of the why. You know, that in fact, it's a big piece of the why. Understanding that adversity is a critical part of the system, and not, that would include physical death and all that. The whole thing is part of the system, and God has it planned out perfectly so that we will all be blessed by it. Maladjustment or adjustment to God's justice is the issue in your life, and this concept is described in the class Ecclesiastes 9:13 through Ecclesiastes 10:13. Now, again, I'm not going to read this, but it's Solomon. Remember, Solomon went AWOL. And he was, he started out well. He asked for the right things. He prioritized the right things at first, and he got so rich that he didn't know what to do with himself. And so he started doing everything in the name of his own arrogance. And he went AWOL, basically. And then at the end of his life, he comes back to doctrine, and he writes the Ecclesiastes. And in the end, the final analysis of this chapter is to fear God and do his will. It's all that matters. That was his final answer. He was the richest guy in the world. Maybe ever. I mean, you could make that assumption that based on what the Bible reveals about him. So he was right up there. And he had all the assets you could imagine. And yet he basically spent his entire life in vanity, he calls it. Which is nothing, he says. It's just a waste of time. He wasted his entire life. Until he got old and he finally... God broke through to him and he came back to the truth. But he lost a lot. Look what happened to his kingdom after that. Well, he was dead. His son didn't keep it. I mean, that's where the divided nation came. So what does Satan do while he's out to lunch? He divides the nation. That's what's happened in our country. Is that what's happened? The nation's been divided. So I came to see as wisdom under the sun. It impressed me. A small city with a few men in it, and it had a great king, came in and surrounded it and constructed a long siege works against it. But there was found a poor wise man, and he delivered the city by his wisdom. See, poor would be a person who had doctrine. Well, the world didn't respect his doctrine. But he understood it. So that's an interesting passage to read. It goes down to 10:13. I'm not going to read it. because we're just about out of time, and I'm going to finish this section. So, people don't understand how Bible doctrine works, so they don't appreciate it. That was what was going on in this city. They don't appreciate it being in a believer's soul, but God does it. So, expect blessing from God, not from people. What God thinks counts, so Bible doctrine counts. And what people think is irrelevant, so what they think is irrelevant. That's a good rule, especially when the people are cosmic. Only Bible doctrine resonant in the soul of the believer who tries to pivot saves the country, because it's the secret, invisible weapon that wins wars. Because God makes war against the arrogant and gives greater grace to the humble. That's why we've won wars in the past and why we're not likely to win wars going forward. We'll see. If there's a rebound situation in our country coming up, then maybe that's not the end of it. But I just don't see that happening. So back to our expanded translation, Romans 1:18. For righteous anger from God's justice is being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness, that would be hedonism, and anti-justice, salvation, maladjustment to God's justice. Of those who suppress the truth, that would be the gospel specifically, in this case, could substitute any one of those other points of issue in justice, aligning to God's justice. Through anti-justice, salvation, or salvation, maladjustment to God's justice. So this brings us out to verse 19, which we'll pick up next time. Father, we thank you for the opportunity you provided for us to study your word and the blessing it is to understand who, what, when, where, why, and how. So we can take advantage of your grace, deploying your word, and be beneficiaries of the process that you've created to create a super creature, spiritual species that is beyond anything we can imagine. And when we get to heaven, we'll recognize that. So as we recall this information, as we face the challenges that come our way, help us to glory in our weakness so that we can boast in your power. And we ask this, thank you in Jesus' name, amen.